All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Romans 2, verse 6. When you find yourself there, if you'll stand with me, and we'll get right into the passage. Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. The Word of God says, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, there is tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Thank you. Have a seat. Lord, I pray and ask for your blessing on your word this morning, Lord. We need to hear from you and to be challenged by you. And Lord, I pray for anybody who came in today who doesn't. God, I just pray because there's probably some people in this room, Lord, you know them, Lord, who are depending on something other than you and I for salvation. And I pray that today would break down that wall for them and it would get their heart to see that you are the only thing, the only one that can save them. The only way that they can be saved is through your Son. And I just pray that they'll see that today. And for the Christians in this room, I pray that they would be motivated and encouraged and challenged and built up by the fact that all of our good and all of our righteousness is in Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we looked at a little bit last week in chapter 2, the first five verses, and we talked about what we talked about was being judgmental about other people. And what we looked at in that passage is normally when we're judgmental of other people, we're not just holding other people down, but we're also doing this. We're usually doing that while accusing them of doing things that we do to other people too. So I use the example of lying. We all get mad when somebody lies to us. We call them a liar. We judge them for being a liar. And then we turn around and we do what? We lie to other people. And so we hold people accountable. And that's just kind of a double standard that we have. And what Paul wrote through the Holy Spirit was, you'd have to be insane to think that you're going to try to hold people accountable for something and then turn around and God not hold you accountable for the same thing. That's basically what he says. He says, so if you're going to judge people for it, just know that that judgment's coming back to you and you need to be aware of that. Now, he then at 4 and 5, he called our attention to this one principle. He's like, there is judgment with God. And if we do not respond to the kindness of God, and how the kindness of God works is like this. Even though we're still sinful, even though we're rebellious against God, Jesus has died in our place. He has offered us salvation, and God is holding back on the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And so God is being kind toward us in the sense that he's not giving us the judgment we deserve at every moment. And what happens, though, is when we're lost and before we come to Christ, we look at that and we think, I'm getting away with it. And we keep mounting up all this due punishment. And it overwhelms, but what happens here in verse 5, if you look back up to this, 4 and 5, he talks about it this way. Instead of appreciating what God is doing, we're treasuring up more and more wrath. We're turning away from the kindness of God because we have hard hearts that refuse to repent. Now, wrath there is what we're going to get if we continue down that path. We talked very briefly about wrath. But wrath, guys, is this, it is described biblically in many different ways, but the main picture that you need to gather and try to understand when you think of wrath is it is the full force of God's anger towards sin being carried out on you in punishment. And that is a punishment that is so strong and so forceful, it lasts for forever. That's the measure of the magnitude of the hatred of God for sin. And so you do not want to be a recipient of wrath. Now, so Paul is going to do is through the Holy Spirit, he's going to begin to develop from this point on, which he's been doing already, to try to get us to see the picture of, okay, how did we end up being under wrath? So what caused us to be recipients of God's wrath? And then he wants us to see very clearly what can rescue us from wrath. because there is a very limited list of things that can rescue you from wrath. It's a list with one item on it, and it's Jesus alone. And so when we look at this, we need to think of it in that way. Now, that's going to make our particular passage very important, because we need to approach the book of Romans in its context and in understanding. So when I read to you verse 6 and I say God, who, or God, that who there at the beginning of verse 6 is referring to God, will render to each one according to his deeds. And then I have to turn my page to get to verse 7. Verse 7 says this: eternal life to those who by patience, continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Now, what you could do here, if you didn't read Romans together, you could take those two verses right there, and even the following couple, and you could just incorrectly begin to teach that the Bible teaches that your works are what save you. But you would have to completely remove these verses out of the Bible and out of their context in the book of Romans to be able to do that. And here's why I say that. Because what Paul is doing in this particular part of the argument is he is setting the stage for the fact that you and I can't save ourselves. One of the things that is so amazing is when you get the idea of God setting a standard, our first human reaction is we try to figure out how we can meet the standard. Okay? So I want somebody to help me for a few seconds. Kyle, come here. Thank you, buddy. I appreciate that hand going straight up. I need one more volunteer. I'm looking for somebody older this time. Oh, Erica, come on up. Thank you. All right. This is going to be fun and going to be on the internet later. So, yes. Okay, now all you have to do, you guys are the judges. All you guys have to do is balance on one foot for as long as you can. And we're going to see who does it better, okay? Let me get my watch. Ready, set, and go. Okay. Oh, and Kyle's down. Okay, Erica, all right. Okay, now y'all wait right here. Now, who thinks that Kyle won? No sympathy votes either. Man, what happened there? Who thinks Erica won? Clap. Yeah, y'all clap. All right. Thank you, volunteers. I appreciate it very much. Now, let me ask you this. Why did you base your evaluation on the fact that Erica stood longer? Well, you had this idea, this concept. I said, let's see who can stand on their foot longest, right? But what if the competition had been the rest of their lives they had to stand on one foot? Who would have won? Neither one would have won. And see, this is the problem with us and moral righteousness according to the Bible. We think if we do this for 3 seconds, then God should be impressed and happy and can give us a congratulatory welcome into heaven. But the problem is, that's not enough. You would have had to have been, using our illustration, born on one foot and lived your entire life in perfect balance on that. That's the illustration there. Now, sin nature and righteousness-wise, you are incapable of doing that. I'm incapable of doing that. In fact, everybody but Jesus that has ever walked on this earth was incapable of doing that. Even our first parents, who had the best setup that was imaginable. I mean, they had occasional walks in the garden with God. They had a beautiful place to live, but they sinned. They did not stay in the righteousness that was given to them, and we're the same way. We fall from that righteousness. Now, if that's the standard, so like that picture, if the picture is the absolute perfection standard, then what we run into that's a big problem for us is that there is no possible way that we could ever get there. But as human beings, there's some reason we refuse to accept that. And so what we try to do is we try to come at it from a different way. We will even go as far as to say this: instead of being perfect all the time, I'm going to try to be perfect more of the time than I'm imperfect. Now think about that for just a second. Does that sentence even make sense? I'm going to be perfect until I'm imperfect. Think about it with me here. Okay, think about the idea, the concept of, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to mingle my perfection with imperfection. and it'll still be perfect enough. That doesn't work. If you take just a little bit of poison and mix it into a batch of sweet tea, even if it's just a little bit, is it okay? I mean, right now, recently, we've been in this great big problem all around the culture. First, it was eggs. Now, it's romaine lettuce. They're all contaminated. And so what did everybody have to do? You had to take your eggs and throw them at your neighbor's car because you couldn't eat them. It was unsafe. Your romaine lettuce, now you had to go out and poison rabbits with it. And so, but you could not do this. You couldn't, it was imperfect. You couldn't have it. But listen, if I told you there's a good chance that you eat this egg, you'll probably be totally fine. But there's also a chance that if you eat it, it's going to kill you. And you would say, you know what? I just want to take my chances with what's good enough. That wouldn't be wise, would it? And so how much more important eternally and spiritually? And so what Paul's going to talk about here that we've got to begin to realize is when God sets the standard of perfection out here, and we look at that standard of perfection, our initial reaction to that is going to be, okay, from now on, I'm going to try to live up to that standard of perfection. And God says, you're already disqualified because you're imperfect when you came. You're imperfect when you begin to think about it. And you can't ever measure up to the standard of perfection. It's not possible for you to do. And so when we read these words of 6 and 7, that he's going to measure us by our deeds, he's going to say eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Let's break that down a little bit. So if you want eternal life in this part of the book of Romans, what he's laying out for you is all you have to do is with complete and total endurance, always continue doing the good and right thing, always enduring in that. If you want eternal life, that's all you have to do. Always do it exactly right. Now, only a person who has no true self-awareness would think that they could do that. Only a person that has no true self-awareness would think that they could do that. You know why? Because we're all sinners. And we are all incapable of doing exactly the right thing exactly all the time. We're incapable of that. Now, the reason we are incapable is because when we're born, we're lost in sin. In fact, the Bible goes as far as to say this, we're dead in that sin. And so if you are dead in sin, that means you are not alive to righteousness. You're not alive to be able to do the good and right and perfect thing. So you have no hope of being able to do it. So if you want eternal life, now you're all of a sudden, you're knocked out because you're not going to be able to endure. You're not going to always choose the right thing and seek this. Look at this last part of verse 7. To seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And so when you look at this, how much of your life and my life is seeking to be a light, a shining example for Jesus, to say, hey, I want to show everybody in the world Jesus. How much of our lives was bent on that prior to salvation if you're saved here? Prior to salvation, that was not your goal in life. I tell you what else. If you're not saved here this morning, you may be interested in Jesus, but your main interest in Jesus is more so in what he can do for you rather than you showing about what he's about. And so when you look at this, it's a call to say, hey, we've got to become perfect and we've got to be totally about God. And the biblical truth of the matter is, apart from Christ, you can't do that. So if you're lost this morning, if you're not a saved person, if you never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, this layout here for eternal life, you're disqualified. You cannot meet it. You'll never be able to. No one ever could. And so look down in verse 10. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now there's some great news here. If you could by some chance be absolutely perfect, fully pointing your life to God the whole time you were alive, there would be glory and honor and peace. And you know what I love to say about glory? Glory is all about God. And what we know about God is when God lets us know something about himself, and we call that his glory. That's him going public about what he's like. God has all these amazing attributes and all his awesomeness, but he lets us in on it. And when he lets us in on that glory, we look at that and we go, wow, that's beautiful. And here's something else I want you to know. If you're around a Christian, or if you're a Christian, haven't you ever had those moments when God's character, God's nature, God's glory showed out of you? Because God had done something in your life that only he could have done. And then all of a sudden, somebody looked at you and said, how in the world did that happen in your life? And you said, oh, it was God, it wasn't me. Okay, thank you. I was like, maybe that was a lost one. That's happened, right? So what happens there when you have that, you have a moment of shining out the glory of God. But what he's saying here is that can happen and that can work in you. But in the standard of you doing it on your own, it can only happen if you're 100% perfect. Now, that's not going to happen for you if you're trying to do it apart from Christ. Now, honor and peace. Some of the most miserable people in the world are the people who are trying to earn the favor of God by their own good works. Because they have no confidence. And how should they? Because what they're banking all of their hope and all their dreams on is that God is somehow going to be tricked into liking what they have to offer. Now, how many of you have ever been offered a mud pie? Right? Man, I have been brought mud pies like you ain't ever believed. Covered in grass with rocks around them for decoration, sticks in them for candles. But you know what? I've never eaten a single one of them. You know why? Because as sweet as they are and as great as they look, I'm not eating it because it's mud. And this is the thing. At our absolute best, we bring a mud pie. And what we offer to God, it's unacceptable. He can't take it. It's not good enough works-wise. It's just never going to be. A mud pie is never going to be the central focus of any dinner. And your own personal goodness and righteousness will never be the focus of your salvation. It'll never bring you to eternal life. It cannot do it. But if it can't do it, let's look at what it's going to cost you. Go back up to verse 8. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen, if you continue to persist in the idea that you will somehow win God over with your goodness, here's exactly what the Bible says will happen to you. You will receive indignation from God. Do you know what indignation is? That is when, have you ever had somebody come to you and they wanted to tell you something, and what they wanted to tell you was the exact wrong thing? They should never have said what they did, and they were going about it all the wrong way. And you look at them and you're like, no, that is not it. You had to cut it off because they were going way down the wrong way. When we come to God with our own good works, if we were to offer them to God, he would not be like, that's such a good effort. I'm so proud of you. This is the greatest mud pie ever. No, if we come with our own efforts, God will say, no, I will not accept that. That is trash and dirt and unworthy to even be in my presence. Get it and yourself out. I don't know you. That is what God does with wrath towards those who turn away from him, who turn away from his son and try to do it by their own. Listen to what it says. How do they do this? We become self-seeking. That goes right back to chapter 1, where we become the God of our own lives instead of letting God be God. And as soon as we do that, we begin to fill our lives with all sorts of sin, trying to fill up the hole that we've left there by turning away from God. And so when we fill up those holes with all these sins, what we do is every imagination of our heart, we try to make it be good. And we try to follow it and pursue it to try to find whatever we can find to make us happy. But we can't. But when we're self-seeking, we're just destroying us. Have you ever thought about that? When you go after yourself and your own wants and your own heart, you're destroying yourself. The Bible says your heart is deceitful. That's why when people say, well, you know, I'm okay in my sin because I don't believe that it's wrong. Well, so what? You're not the decider of whether or not it's right or wrong. God is. No matter what your sin is, God is the one who decides whether it's right or wrong, so you can't be self-seeking. They do not obey the truth. So you hear from God what you should do, and you say, no, I don't think that's right. How many of you have ever gotten instructions and then did the exact opposite of what the instructions said? Everybody who's ever tried to put anything together for a kid on Christmas. In life, we get the instruction of the Word of God, and we took at it and we go, no, that's dumb. I'm not doing that. There's no way I'd live my life for that or live my life that way. That doesn't make any sense because in our culture, we live a different way. And I don't want to be so radically cross-culture, so counterculture. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to ignore what God has said. I'm going to ignore the truth. And we do that, and that causes us to be under the wrath of God. But there's something else. Not only do we ignore the truth, but whatever leads us into further unrighteousness and sin, we obey that. So when my stomach tells me, when my brain tells me I should overeat, I'm eager to listen. When your eyes tell you, hey, look with lust at that other person, you're eager to listen. When your addiction, whatever it may be, gives you the craving and you say, oh, I'm eager to listen to you. When the crowd tells you, hey, you should go and do this terrible thing, you're eager to listen. But when it comes to the truth, you're rejecting the truth. Right here this morning in this crowd, no doubt there's some of you that are in here this morning that you have spent the majority of your life rejecting the truth of God and depending on what man and your own unrighteous, sinful heart tell you. You're seeking after those things with full force. And it's going to lead to destruction. The words that God uses are indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. And let me clear up some things here just in case you were confused by the lies that people tell. You know, people tell us that I don't mind going to hell. I'll be there with all my buddies. You will not be there with all your buddies. Well, I'm going to go to hell and party. No, you're not. There's no beer in hell. There's no living it up in hell. The terms he uses here are tribulation and anguish. And so when you think about hell, I don't want you to think about the greatest nightclub rave scene that there's ever been. It's just going to rage on for all of eternity. That's a lie. Hell is all about punishment and anguish and torment as God pours out on you the anger that he feels toward you because you rejected him, his truth, and ultimately because you rejected his son. God will pour that out with just absolute violence on you for all of eternity. And you'll be in terrible anguish. How many of you have ever felt pain? How many of you have felt pain that kept right on going for a few weeks? Listen, when you get that, that is just but a small sliver of a taste of what an eternity of absolute tribulation and anguish will be like. And yet somehow we persist in going forward and saying, you know what, I'm going to keep on going my way. Listen what he says in verse 9, on every soul of man who does evil. Let me ask you, what right here sounds like you will be the one that misses this by going your own way? There's nothing in this passage that makes it seem like you will be the one who escapes. In fact, the passage makes it clear, you will not escape. You will either come to God through his son Jesus, or you will be utterly destroyed and punished for your evil. Those are the options. You see, when we look at life and we think about life, life is short. Just last Sunday, right out in front, I went over to Connie and I talked to her. And we talked about her week that was coming up and the busyness of it and the things that she had to do. That was a week ago today. This morning, I got a call that she had gone home to be with the Lord. Just like that. Just like a week. I mean, a week ago, she didn't know that. A week ago, she was making plans for further down the road of what she was going to be doing. But it's over now. But praise God. A couple of years ago, she gave her heart to Christ. A couple of years ago, a woman who was terrified of water got in the back of Ben Smith's truck and walked down a rickety old set of stairs into a temporary set-up pool and let me dunk her under the water. And everybody that knew her said, listen, Martin, nobody touches her when she's near water. So she has to be saved. The only reason she'd ever do that And so when I see that and when I think of that, listen, I praise God for that. But some of you sitting in here this morning, you're going to go home and you might not make it back here next week. It might be your time, but you will not receive the same welcome by God. You're going to walk up with the mud pie of your sin. You're going to walk before Him and you're going to say, God, I think I've done enough for you to be happy with. And He's going to say, you take that and that slop and you get out of my presence for all of eternity. You have nothing to do with me because you rejected my Son. And you won't be able to say, well, I didn't know. He'll say, call back to mind that Romans passage that you heard read. Remember the words of Romans when they echo in your mind for all of eternity, where what you had to do this morning was to bow your will before God and say, you're God and I'm not. I'm sinful and you're not. I need you. You don't need me. But you save me. You'll save me. Your word says you'll save me. Will you save me, Jesus? And you know what? The Bible says that everybody who calls on Him will be saved. Just like everybody can't, just like right in here, the evil of every soul that man does, there will be tribulation and anguish for that. Every one of us covered under that. But every one of us is covered under the offer of salvation and forgiveness in Jesus. You can't get forgiveness anywhere else. No one else has the authority or power to give you forgiveness. You can't do it. You can't do enough to make it right. But God has already done it through Jesus. So listen to me this morning. What I want you to see here is this. Paul is laying out for us this argument, building up to chapter 3, where he's going to totally annihilate all feeling that we have that we could ever accomplish anything. He's going to go as far as to say this: there is none righteous, no, not a single one. By the time we get there, you and I will be totally destroyed of all self-pride and self-image, thinking we can bring anything to God. If you still have it after that, you didn't listen. And God's going to do that. But in this passage, here's the beginning of that step. And you've got to see that this morning if you're here. Some of you have been in the church your whole life. I was talking to somebody this past week. They said, I went to church 9 months before I was ever born. Been there every day since, every Sunday since. But I want you to know this. That won't be enough. I want you to know that every dollar you've ever given to ministries like Human Coalition or ministries like El Salvador's Seminary or ministries reaching out to homeless or whatever it may be that you've done, every single dollar you've ever given there will not amount to enough to overcome your sin. Every time you've stopped and helped an old lady cross the street, it won't be enough. Every single time you've overlooked something to help somebody else out, it's not going to do it. Every kind word you've ever said to somebody who was going through a hard time, it won't amount to anything. You see, we erroneously think that we'll be able to bring to God the little bit of good that we've ever been able to be blessed to be able to do and say, God, is that enough? God will look at us and He will say, I required the death of my Son to pay for that. How dare you bring that before me as an offer on equal standing as the death of my Son? I'm indignant towards you. Get out of my face. You don't belong near me. And from then on, for eternity, you will be separated from the one thing that can make you whole. Can you imagine, listen to me this morning, can you imagine the pain and anguish that would come from the one thing that you've always needed being eternally separated from it? And listen, when you stand before God as your judge, and He will judge you, you'll see Him. And when you see Him, you'll go, oh, that's Him. That's what I always wanted. But you know what? You made your decision in life. You are now separated from Him as a judgment. And you will know by seeing Him that He was what you needed and you now can't have Him. Let me take you to one last place. As I close up, I want to read you how it's all going to end up. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Listen to these words as I close. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Can't run from this judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in it. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That lake of fire is exactly that torment, that wrath, that indignation, that anguish that he was talking about in Romans. And that is the eternal destiny for everybody whose name is not written in the book of life. Did you notice that there was a set of books and then there was a book? Set of books is the record of your life. The record of your life will be open. Every work, deed, thought, everything you've ever had will be laid out clear in a very well-kept record. There will be no doubts about the testimony against you. And at the end of that reading, you will be guilty. You will be as guilty as the sin in that book proves you to be, and you will all be guilty because we are all sinners. If you go to God's judgment and try to make it on your works, you will not be written in the book of life, and you will not make it. You'll be eternally separated from God. But there is a book where names are written in eternal ink. And that book is called the book of life here. In Revelation 13, it talks about that this book, all the names written in this book were forever sealed prior to the foundation of the earth. You know how it was sealed then? Because prior to the foundation of the earth, God and the Father and God the Son had already made a pact. They were going to redeem all the sinners. And you know that nothing escapes God's knowledge. He already knew every single one of us that would ever come to believe. It didn't surprise him. April 30th, 1993, God didn't go, "Whoo, man, I didn't think he was going to get in." He already knew. And my name is in that book. If you're a Christian, your name is in that book. This morning, here's what I want to do for you. Some of you sitting in this room right now, you're not a Christian. I want to ask you to everybody bow your head. Some of you, as you sit here this morning, you've depended on your works. You've thought you'll be good enough. You thought there's some way for you to get to heaven other than through God. Other than through his son Jesus. You've done all that you have in your life believing that you're going to somehow make a way. And the Bible has become very clear to you now. You won't make it. There's no way you'll arrive into heaven and God's pleasure forevermore if you try to go in on your own. You've been trying to depend on yourself. And this morning God has said, stop trying and depend on me by faith that I've done all that's necessary. You know what God's going to do if you come to him this morning, you say, God, I have sinned and I don't deserve forgiveness, but I need forgiveness that only you can give. You know what God says he'll do? And he says he will take his son's righteousness and put it on you. Because he has taken your sin and put it on his son. And he will give you the righteousness of Christ so that when you walk up to the judgment before God, the judgment seat of Christ as a Christian, when you walk up to that, when you get there and you say, God says, let's imagine God were to say something like this, why should you be permitted to enter into my joy and my kingdom? And you look at him and you say, only by the precious blood and resurrection of your son could I ever enter. He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, come on in. Because by grace you can enter into the presence of God, but you'll never come by works. This morning, if you're here, I don't care how long you've been going to church, how old you are, whatever. If you're here and you've been depending on anything other than Jesus alone for salvation, I want you to look up here at me and give me your full undivided attention for just 1 minute more. Anybody here who would say, that's me, I've been doing it the wrong way, I need to come to Jesus, I need to be saved. Is there anybody here? Anybody here? All right. If you have any questions afterwards about that, please come and see me right after the service. I didn't see anybody look up or lift up their hand. So let me do this. Christians, don't forget, it was never you that made you acceptable to God. It was always Jesus. And because of that, let your praise ring out. And I want to challenge you to let your light shine in such a way that if you're not back here with us next Sunday, if you're at home with Jesus next Sunday, let it be that your life testimony is that you weren't good enough for heaven, but Jesus made you righteous. That you came by His grace and not your own works. Let that ring out from you. I challenge you that with that this week. You're going to be so tempted to live for yourself and the world this week, just like you used to in your old sinful flesh. Let your love and light for Jesus shine out. I'm going to give you some time up here. You can come up here and pray. You can pray there in your seat just to respond to the Lord. Give you some time to think about that and to praise Him. And I'll give you just a minute to do that.